Genesis 3 and Hebrews 2. We'll take a look at these in just a minute, but I'll give you a chance to turn. And as you're turning, let me just quickly introduce. Last week, we began focusing on a third core need that all human beings have. You remember the first core need we looked at was love and belonging. The second core need we looked at was security and provision. And these are needs that everybody has, and they could be connection points for the gospel. Since everybody has those, we can do what Jesus did with the woman at the well, or what the Apostle Paul did at Athens. We can connect the gospel to where people are. That woman at the well, Jesus started with thirst, water, and by the time he got done, he had quenched her spiritual thirst that was manifested in five marriages and then living with a guy. So Jesus made a connection with where she was at. The Apostle Paul made a connection with the Athenians because they had an altar to the unknown God. And starting there, he was able to describe to them who this God was. He made connection points. He didn't expect them to come to him. He went to them and connected. And so we're showing you through this sermon series, Connections, how to connect the gospel to those who have this need for love and belonging, how to do that. Then we took a look at how do we do that for security and provision. Well, now we're taking a look, how do we do that for significance? Because every one of us, every human being out there, is born with a drive or desire to be something. No one is born and says, I want to grow up to be a loser. I want to grow up to be a failure. I really don't want to accomplish anything. I just want to have mediocre. See, they're born with dreams, and those dreams aren't just rooted in the sin nature. They're rooted in the fact that God made you in his image and likeness, that God created you with a destiny. It's bigger than life. You've been created with a destiny bigger than life by a God who is greater than all. But if that's true, and it is, why don't more people experience it? Why is it that so many people struggle with identity, struggle with a need for significance? Why isn't it being met? Why do we have schools now trying to teach self-esteem things? Trying to help people feel good about themselves. What's going on? Well, that's what we want to look at today in a message entitled, On What Grounds? So Lord, as we prepare to jump into the Word of God today, to hear your Word expounded, we pray that your Holy Spirit would now begin to oversee the process. I know you guided me in putting it together, but from what's inside me to what needs to come out, I can't do that without your Holy Spirit. Because if it's just me doing it, it's going to touch their soul. But if you do it, it's going to touch their spirit, their whole being. So have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back to Genesis 3. We've been here before. It's a core passage for understanding why we are where we're at. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you'll die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, it's the classic temptation. We know it's there. We've probably read it. In fact, most people, when they read their Bibles, can make it through Genesis and into part of Exodus before they get overwhelmed with the sacrifices and quit reading and jump to the New Testament. So most people can do Genesis 3. And so we're familiar with the passage. But here's the issue. Up until this point, up until chapter 3, everything in the universe is running perfectly. Adam and Eve have significance. Having been created in the image of God, walking in perfect relationship with God, walking in perfect relationship with each other, and even being in perfect relationship with themselves. They have significance. They have worth. They have identity. It's good. It's paradise. And then the serpent comes in. And what he does in a big picture thing is he divorces their significance from God and tries to get them to establish an identity apart from God by rebelling against God. He gets them to question God's word. Did God really say? He gets them doubting whether God's word is true. Somewhere I remember hearing a message, and I don't know if it's true. I should have probably Googled it to find out. But you ever look at the question mark? Doesn't that thing look like a snake? I wonder the origin of the question mark. Does it trace back to the fact that the first question was a Satan question? I just wonder, did God really say? Getting him to doubt, getting Eve, and remember, the Bible says, and Adam was, is it here, or is it the next, we don't turn to it yet, it's okay. Yeah, go ahead, while you're on a roll, my bad. Look at that verse 6, the last line of verse 6. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Okay, you can go back one. We blame Eve, but Adam was right next to her. You know what I'm saying? It's like, duh, why'd you say something? Protect her. Numbskull, what are you doing? She's going to eat you out of house and home. Are you stupid? Do something. So he's not doing anything. But that's another sermon. We'll leave it there. So the thing is this, the serpent gets Eve to question. And then he goes on to say, you won't die. You can see that there. You won't die. So there's the lie. And every time I do a funeral, I remind people who lied in the garden and who told the truth. Every gravestone is a testimony to who's the liar. But then what he also said in there is, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. We're going to move you from being a creature dependent on God to being a creator, an independent entity that has his or her own significance, own identity apart from God. We're going to change the dynamic. We're going to change the arrangement. Well, how did that work? How's it working for them? Let's take a look at the next section of verses. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, there's the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Up until this point, they were able to be totally naked, and that's symbolic of the fact that there was a vulnerability, a transparency, an openness, a reality about them. But the moment they ate, their conscience was awakened through rebellion rather than through obedience. And as a result, what came was shame. What came with that was the sin and the death and everything associated with it. And their response to this is they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, at that point of sowing the leaves, they went from significance based in God to significance based upon themselves. People still do that. People still try to base their worth on their own fig leaves. Right? People still try to base their worth on their own fig leaves. That is, on their own performance, on their own achievement. Who base their worth on how many trophies they win, how many medals they gain, how many promotions they achieve, how well they do. People still parade around in their fig leaves boasting about what they can do, how they're doing. Me, myself, and I. They're trying to find an identity and worth based upon performance. Having left God's creation identity, they now try to establish their own based upon their performance. Not only do they do that, people also try to base their worth on the applause of others. See, if you don't find your worth or significance from God, you have to find it somewhere else. Why? Because you were created to be significant. You were created to make a difference. You were created in this world in God's image to rule. You were made with a destiny of greatness. And because that drive is in there, it did not get removed at the fall, but it's been distorted by the fall. So the need to be significant, which is God-given, is still there, but the way we try to meet it now has been distorted, and we're forced to try to meet it apart from God. And the only options you have are either you prove to yourself you're good by your deeds, or you prove you're something because someone else says you are. So either you got to get some good fig leaves, or you got to get the applause of people around you, but one of those things is all you're left with if you reject God's significance in Christ. Do you know how much energy people are using trying to prove to people they're okay? Do you know how much energy people are doing trying to achieve, not for God's glory, but for their own? And how they're trying to prove I'm somebody, and how they're trying to be liked by so many people so they become like puppets on strings so that people will somehow throw them a few scraps, which ultimately aren't enough anyhow. And the medals aren't really enough anyhow, because you get the medal, you feel good for a moment, but then you got to get another one. You get someone to like you, but then you wonder, do they really still like me? So you live your whole life in this place of brokenness and insecurity with a drive to be significant, but not able to reach it. And so you're left with this need, and that's where the church has an answer. Because we tell and we testify about what God can do. You see, when we try those methods and we try to base it on our fig leaves and our applause, there's a problem, folks. What happens when the fig leaves rip and the applause dies down? What are you left with? Nakedness. You're left with nakedness. You're left with brokenness. You're left with a life that was meant to have meaning, but it's become meaningless. You're left with brokenness and emptiness. So what do people do with that situation? What happens when the fig leaves tear? What happens when the applause dies down? We'll take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Verse 12, the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So when I see this passage here in Genesis 3, I see a microcosm of what the world still does. Because here's the deal. If you do not find your significance in Christ, if you do not find your significance in what God has done for you, then you're forced to find it elsewhere. And because you can't find it elsewhere, and you're going to get exposed at some point in your life, here are your three options. You're going to fear, you're going to flee, or you're going to fight. You're going to fear, you're going to flee, or you're going to fight. That's what's going to happen when your fig leaves rip and when the applause dies down. How do I know? Because look what Adam and Eve did. They testified to God, "When we heard you, we were afraid." See, when there's this drive to be significant apart from Christ, and you drive yourself to achieve, there's always the underlying fear, what if I fail? What if I can't make the grade? What if I can't achieve? And so that fear drives you on. I can't fail. I can't fail. Some of the most arrogant people I've met are some of the most fear-based people I've met, but they won't let you get that close to see it, but it's obvious it's there. Because when you have to be bigger than life by your words and by your actions, it tells me inside you're a little boy. Because if you're that secure, you don't have to talk about how great you are. But if you have to dominate, if you have to be, look what I've done, look what I've done, look at me, what it tells me is inside there's still that naked little boy reaching for fig leaves that just aren't covering the nakedness. You're afraid. You're afraid of being exposed for the fraud that you are. You're afraid that someone might find the chink in the armor. So you spend all this energy to put the mask up. No one's going to see you. No one's going to see, but God does. You can hide behind your fig leaves. You can hide behind the trees. But I can tell you this, God will find you. God will ask, where are you? Not because he hates you, but he knows that if he doesn't come to your life, you are on a path of destruction. You're afraid. You're afraid of failure. You're afraid of rejection. Fear dominates your life, because here's the problem. If your worth is based on your performance, then you're always going to fear you're not enough. And if your worth is based upon people's approval, you're always going to be afraid they're going to reject you. So you live your life covered in fear. And you mask the fear by pretending to be bigger than you are. You mask the fear by trying to please people. But all that's going on is you are trying to find an identity apart from Christ, and it won't work. So you hide next. You're afraid, and because you're afraid, you flee. You hide. Fig leaves, trees, you hide. People hide behind their masks. People hide in their addictions. They hide whatever it takes so no one can see them, so they don't feel what they're feeling. And when all else fails and they're finally exposed, they strike out and fight. It's not my fault that I'm naked. It's her fault. It's this woman. Oh, you mean the woman that when you first saw you went, whoa, man. That one? The one that you went, ooh la la. I mean, this one was straight from the hand of God. There were no sags. There were no wrinkles. There was no gravity taking effect. This was good. This one now that you said, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She did it. It's not my fault. It's her fault. See, what happens is when we get afraid and then we hide and we try to be, you know, no one see me, we fear, we flee. But when we get exposed, it's too devastating. So we don't accept responsibility and we want to blame somebody else. Well, if they would just treat me, if they would just like me, or we blame, well, you know what? I could have succeeded, but they stopped me. It's everybody else's fault that I'm naked. So stop looking at me. Look at her. In fact, God, you know what the problem is? It's not just her. You gave me her. So really, God, this all goes back to you. It's your fault that I can't do. And God's just going, I gave you significance. You rejected it. See, the Bible says in Proverbs that a man's own folly destroys his life, yet in his heart he rages against the Lord. We want to blame God and we want to blame others for the fact that we don't like who we are, when it's not their fault and it's not God's fault. It's Adam and Eve made a choice to find significance apart from Christ, and that doesn't work. It's a dead end. So, church and those listening to the broadcast, you could spend the rest of your life trying to accumulate achievement after achievement. You could spend the rest of your life trying to get people to like you and have relationship after relationship to prove that you're somebody. But when everything is gone and the applause dies down and you are alone in that room by yourself, you will still feel like a little child inside saying, where is it? I don't feel like I matter. I don't feel like I count. That's because you can't do it on your own. You can't. The treadmill won't work. The gerbil cage, it's not going to accomplish anything. So what's the solution? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Does that sound familiar, church? Didn't we read that last week? By the way, as an aside, even the writer of Hebrews couldn't remember the text location. Couldn't remember the address. It's written somewhere. Couldn't figure out where, well, it's in there somewhere. I remember reading it. But what he does is he quotes from the verse we looked at last week. And what he's saying is, humans were created with significance. Humans were created with significance. God made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him. I'm not going to repeat the sermon, but that's the point. But notice what he goes on to say. Whoop, not yet. Hold on to that. We'll get to it in just a moment. You made him a little longer. Because then it says, in putting everything under him, catch this now, verse 8, put everything under his feet, and putting everything under him, God left nothing that's not subject to him, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Here's our destiny, but our destiny has not yet been fulfilled. Here's what we were created to be, but because of the fall, we've not been able to live out what we're created to be. So humanity has been in this trapped place, this stuck place. But in the garden, and I didn't have these scriptures, in the garden there was a symbol and there was a prophecy that let us know that the fall was not the finality of God's plan. The symbol was God took away the fig leaves, killed an animal, and gave them animal skins. See, they couldn't cover it, but if they would hear it, God would restore it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet Romans 5 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We fell from it. We lost it. But there is the promise and hope of it being restored. So those animal skins were a symbol saying, I will cover you in the short term, but there's more coming in the long term. But just as an animal had to die to get you these animal skins, the Lamb of God will have to die to get you the covering that you need. And Jesus was the promise of Jesus in the garden that your seed to the woman are going to crush the serpent's head. And the serpent is going to bruise his heel. A symbol and a prophecy that the fall was not final. That there was hope if Adam and Eve would receive it. And Adam and Eve's descendants, if they would receive it. So what we have here in Hebrews is we have the fact, yes, you were called to destiny. Yes, you were called to significance, but it hasn't happened. And since then, people have been trying and trying and trying to make their own fig leaves, trying and trying to compare, hey, how are my leaves looking? Ooh, mine look better than you do. Back and forth comparing. Absolute inane comparing. My leaves are better than your leaves. And yet they're ripping and shredding. Oh, I got louder applause than you did. But then the applause dies down. But then we have a promise. Verse 9, Hebrews. But we see Jesus. Humanity under the first Adam blew it. But God sent a second Adam. The one 1 Corinthians 15 calls the last Adam. That this one obeyed. He was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. God sent Jesus to deal with our sin and to deal with that serpent that got this whole thing started in Genesis chapter 3. And in Christ, he has freed, verse 15, those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. That which was symbolic in the old, in the animal skins, that which was prophetic in the old, has come to fulfillment in the new. That Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, has offered his life upon the cross to restore you to a right relationship with God. That he took the death that we deserved because we disobeyed. He took that punishment and that curse upon himself so that you and I can have life again. Not independent of him, but in union with him, in submission to him. That which we were created to do in the beginning has now come into a place where it's going to be fulfilled. In the spiritual realm now, but ultimately we will, according to Revelation 20, reign and rule with him during the millennium, during the 1,000-year conclusion of this message and the conclusion of this service. We have to act on what we've heard. Otherwise, we'll walk out the same way we came in. Lord, I pray for those here in this sanctuary and those who will catch the broadcast online, that they will finally stop sewing new fig leaf outfits, stuffing them in suitcases and carrying them around their neck, dragging them down. I pray, Lord, that people here in the sanctuary or catching the broadcast who have lived for the applause of people around them, so hard trying to please, to be acceptable, to be praised, that, Lord, these have caused such baggages to hang around them that this day, this moment in time, that your Holy Spirit would come in and apply the work of Christ to bring freedom. That, Lord, all over this sanctuary, people would be willing to cast their care upon you, to let those bags fall off and say, oh God, I reject the fig leaf solution. I reject the applause solution, and I choose by faith to trust Christ, who lived and died and rose again to set me free, to live my destiny in Christ. It's not about us, it's about you, Lord. But you created us to glorify you. And as long as we're trying to find our worth apart from you, we'll never fully do that. So, Lord, I pray for the spirit of repentance. I pray for a deep and thorough work of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, where we've believed the lies, that we would accept the truth. Where we've been squeezed into the world's mold, that we would be transformed instead by the truth of the Word. And that, just like the writer of Hebrews says, we would see Jesus. To see your face. To hear your voice. To know you more. Hallelujah. Lord, if we're expected to share this good news out there, then we must have experienced the good news in here. And so I pray that you would, Lord, work within the body of Christ the truths of your word and our identity rooted not in our performance or others' approval, but rooted in God's creation of us in his image, and Christ's redemption of us through the cross, so that we're free not to self-actualize the way the world says, but that we're able to Christ honor the way your word says. I pray that people here would from this point on begin to reject the lie of the serpent about your word and about your goodness, and that they would lay hold of truth, that your word is true and your character is good. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.